You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
I'm not a big fan of rain. I know that, you know, this time of year you got picnics planned, graduation parties, weddings, things that you need to happen outside. And, you know, sometimes rain gets in the way. And it probably for me started when I was in second grade. I was in Mrs. Husser's class, which isn't, you know, sorry for her. That's not the kind of a rough name, I guess, Husser. And I remember that day very clearly because it was raining and it wasn't great. And I remember I went into the homeroom and I forget what happened, but I did something that I wasn't supposed to. I think it was where I hung my coat, and I had to lose a point, a couple points on my point card, which is how they, you know, graded my quality of living. And I don't ever lose points on the point card, and so that was a problem, and then I was asked. We watched a film strip, and for those of you that are as old as Kendra, would remember how those work. Is there's this little, literally a film strip would go into this machine, and there would be a recording that would talk, and then it would go beep, and then you would turn it. And you would turn to the next picture. It wasn't like moving. You moved it. And so, like, it was a great honor to be the kid that got to turn when it went beep. And so I remember it was, you know, okay, I got in trouble, but I was allowed to turn the film strip. And I went to turn it, and it didn't turn. And it got stuck. And then, if you've ever, you know, paid attention to watching a film, actually, when it gets heated up by a lamp, it started to boil and melt. And then everyone kind of was mad at me because the film stopped working. And so that was, you know, not the best of days. And then I remember later that afternoon, and I really had to pee. And I remember you have to get a pass to go to the bathroom, and I really had to, but I couldn't because I was finishing something in the class. And so I asked to go to the bathroom, like, can I go? And finally the teacher was able, Mrs. Husser was able to let me go. And I made it to the bathroom. And I went to the bathroom, but not the way those two things are supposed to happen. my pants were soaked, and it was a miserable day. And again, for some of you that, you know, back in the day, that meant I had to go to the nurse's office and get a pair of corduroy pants. They always had corduroy pants in the nurse's office because they weren't cool when I was growing up. And I had to wear somebody else's donated pants because I peed my pants. And rain is rough. Like, I don't like those kind of rainy days. I don't know if you guys have had rainy days where things just don't go the way you hoped. And maybe it's not something as simple as losing points in your point card, or maybe even something as embarrassing as wetting your pants. Maybe it's, you know, a family member dying. Maybe it's losing someone to cancer or getting the diagnosis. Maybe it's a friend that took their own life. Maybe it's losing a job. Maybe it's somebody you cared about moving away. Maybe it's a relationship that was once intact and has now fallen apart. Like, there's so many things that can really make for a rainy day. And, you know, and it doesn't get better because we're in a world that where things aren't great either. Like, for example, well, obviously we're, you know, how many different wars, non-wars are going on right now? And how difficult is it to make ends meet because of the cost of things? How much do we think about? I mean, we were watching a movie a couple of couple of weeks ago, and someone was waiting to get someone off of the plane, and they walked right up to the gate. Do you remember that? If you do, you're as old as Kendra. She said it when she was praying. But yeah, now you've got TSA and you've got all these rules because of terrorism. So there's like a bunch of things. And we live in a world where how is it? Every 7 seconds, a child dies from hunger. And yet we throw away 14% of the food we buy, we throw away. Like, this is a rainy life that we live in. Things aren't always the way we hope them they would be. Tragedy happens. Hard things come. And one of the things that I have seen and heard people do in those rainy moments is blame God. And it's easy. And to be honest, I mean, it like, okay, God, you're in charge. My life sucks. It's raining. What's your problem? And so we blame God. And sometimes we walk away with this idea that, you know what, God just does not want me to be happy. God wants my life to be miserable. He wants my life to be horrible. Because that's just the kind of God he is. And so we are, on week 3 of this series? Where we've been looking at these statements that people believe that are in, they think they're in the Bible, but are actually not in the Bible. And this week we're looking at this cropped statement, and that is that God does not want me to be happy. Just out of curiosity, have anybody ever heard that from somebody else? No, none of you never heard that? Yeah. That's God just doesn't want me to be happy. And we ask this question, like, where is God? Because we feel that. We feel the rain. We feel the miserable circumstance. And we think God doesn't want us to be happy. And as we talked about last week, if you weren't here last week, you need to go back and listen. Because we talked all about how, you know, this the reverse of this, that God wants us to be happy. And we found out that actually God said that, you know, you're going to be persecuted. You're suffer persecution. You're going to have trouble. And you're going to be hated. Like, God says that. Those are the realities about living as followers of Jesus. And so, you know, we kind of went through that about how all these different things, our treasures, our money, our goals, the measures of the world, none of these things are going to satisfy us. And so it kind of leads you to that conclusion. Okay, so God does not want us to be happy. God does not want me to be happy. Like, his job as God, whatever he does up there is just to make sure that we're miserable. And it's easy to believe that. It's easy to feel that, especially like the problem with an emotional moment is that it's emotional, is that we feel things. And when we feel things, we sometimes don't think things. And that's the reality of life. But the completed version of this is that God wants to be our source of satisfaction. So can we turn on the house lights here? If you have a paper Bible, the YouVersion notes were there a second ago if you didn't scan that QR code already. But this idea, like, do we really believe? Like, last week we said, okay, God wants us to be happy, and we decided, okay, maybe he doesn't. We talked about how that our stuff is never going to satisfy. All these earthly things that we look for happiness are never going to be enough. And then this week, the idea of God does not want me to be happy. Well, that's not true either, biblically. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But here's this verse that I kind of want to give you. It's what Cora read already this morning. In John 10:10, Jesus is saying this. Jesus is talking about a shepherd and what it means to be a good shepherd. And he says that a shepherd, you know, takes care of their sheep, but there's thieves that come and try to steal the sheep. And he says the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. And those are very, very violent words. And so he says, kind of referring to Satan, to the world, to his world. But Jesus says, I have come that they, meaning his followers, his sheep, may have life and have it to the full. And the phrase have it to the full, the Greek word there is parissos, and it means to have to over and above. It means more than enough. And so Jesus is saying, look, the enemy, Satan, if you live your life according to the standards of the world, according to what Satan, the devil, wants you to live, it's not going to be great. But I've come to not just give you life, but to give you life that is above and beyond. And just as a spoiler here, this isn't it. This is just life. But Jesus is offering us something better. And our problem is, and this is kind of off the notes a little bit, but our problem is we spend so much time focusing on the moments now, and we think this is where our satisfaction is supposed to come, which is what we talked about last week. And then we're disappointed with God because this temporary, worthless thing isn't giving us eternal value. But Jesus says, I've come to give you life and give it to have it to the full, above and beyond. And so just like we did last week when people said, okay, God just wants us to be happy. And I said, actually, he doesn't. Let's look at what the Bible says about this. Let's do the opposite. God does not want me to be happy. So let's look at what the Bible says about this idea. What does life above and beyond look like? And for what it's worth, I'm about to crop some passages. Just giving you the heads up. Like, wait, isn't that what you said you're not supposed to do? Yep. So if Jesus says, if God doesn't want us to be happy, this is an actual thing that Jesus says, that God says, that that God will satisfy your hunger. Jesus says, and Matthew records, Jesus saying that God's going to satisfy your hunger. Like, not just you're going to have some, but you're going to be satisfied. You're going to be full. You're going to sit there with big belly going, yeah. And this is in the Bible. This is in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Part of what are called the Beatitudes. Jesus says, those who hunger and thirst will be satisfied. And other translation says, will be filled. Like, you're going to be satisfied. You're going to be full. You're not going to eat that meal and go like, is there a second course? Is there dessert? Like, what? He says, those who hunger and thirst will be satisfied. So that sounds like pretty good life. Like, you're going to be full. That's a good thing. So God will satisfy your hunger. Also, we see that God is going to reveal your future. I mean, who doesn't want to know what's going to happen next? Like, that's one of the things. Like, if only God would show me what's next, then I'd know what to do. If only God would kind of give me guidance here. If he would help me, then it would make my life better and make my life easier. I mean, I would think we all would agree with that. If you knew what to do on this big decision or the little decision, you would be thrilled. And well, I just want you to know that God will reveal your future. He's like a fortune teller. He's going to tell you what's next. And this is what Proverbs 3, verse 6 says. God, because it says he in the verse, God will make your path smooth and straight. God is going to make your path smooth and straight. Like, this is in the Bible, that God wants to do something for us related to our future. So God will reveal your future. He will make your path clear, smooth, and straight. The third thing is that God will grant your wishes. God will grant your wishes. And again, these are biblical passages because if people are like, well, God, you know, God doesn't want us to be happy. Actually, he does. He shares that, maybe. And Psalm 37, listen to this. God will give you your heart's desires. This is biblical. This isn't something somebody said, like what we're talking about with this series. These are things right out of the Bible. That God will give you your heart's desires. Don't you want what you want? I mean, we want what we want. Like, I'd love to have what I want. Well, God's going to give it to you. He's going to grant your wishes. And then finally, just in case that wasn't enough, you get a car, and you get a car, and you get a car. God will give you everything. Anything you want, you got it. There's a Muppets Most Wanted. This guy was, you got to watch that movie. It's so funny. I love the Muppets, but I'm old. I mean, not as old as Kendra. Actually, she's older, younger. So God will give you everything, right? Who doesn't want everything? Like, and this is what Jesus says in Matthew 6, God will give you everything. And I have God in the brackets here because it's a he, but just to clarify who the he is God. God will give you everything. And so, you know, this is this life above and beyond. Jesus says, I have come to give you life and to give it to you more above and beyond to the fullest extent, more than enough. And who doesn't want those four things there? I mean, Nobody wants to be hungry. God's going to satisfy your hunger. It's not just going to be enough to get by. You're going to be full. We want to have enough to eat. God's going to reveal your future. He'll show you what to do. Who doesn't want God to do that? He's going to grant your wishes. He'll give you your heart's desire. And he's going to give you everything. And again, biblical. These are biblical phrases. And these are, for what it's worth, and I know you're like, some of you already know where I'm going with this. Even though they are cropped, even though they are cut out of context, they are realities. They are positive things. They are good things. It's just a question of how we measure those good things. And so if the cropped version is that God does not want me to be happy, I think we can very clearly say that God wants to be our source of satisfaction. God does not want me to be happy. We just saw. Those are very positive. Those are very happy things. But maybe there's more to this. Maybe this life abundant, this life to the full, this life that is above and beyond isn't about this life. And maybe it's not looking at the food that's on our table or having everything or what we want or knowing the future. Maybe there's more to it. And I kind of mentioned this last week, because this is part two of last week's. And here's the reality. God actually does not want you to be happy. So let that sink in. God does not want you to be happy. And notice that happy is in quotes. Because happy, as I shared last week, and we'll come to this a little bit more later. Happy, the root of the word happy is hap, or happiness is hap, which means a circumstance, an occasion, by chance, something that happens by chance is a happenstance. And so our happiness is not found in our circumstances. Our happiness isn't found in how we evaluate life according to our standards. So let me give you the full version. God does not want you to be happy. Instead, satisfaction comes from hungering for God. Satisfaction comes from hungering for God. Because if he says you're going to be full, you're going to be satisfied, you're going to have all you need. Well, the real satisfaction comes from hungering for God. And the uncropped version of Matthew chapter 5, verse 6 is this. Blessed are those, and I'm going to stop right there. We did a series called Blessed. It was all about what are called the Beatitudes in the Bible from Matthew chapter 5. And as I said last week, the word blessed doesn't mean you're rich. It doesn't mean you're happy. It doesn't mean you've got stuff. It doesn't mean, I got a lot of, my family's great, I'm blessed. Hashtag. Blessed means, the Greek word, the word that is used here in the Beatitudes means that God is active and present in your life. That is what blessing is. And that's not tied to a circumstance. And so he says, blessed, you are blessed if you hunger and thirst for righteousness. For they will be filled. So the caveat here, the layer of this happiness is God says, I want to fill you. I want to satisfy you. But I want to satisfy you with something way beyond just food and drink. If you thirst for righteousness, if you hunger and thirst, if you desire, and when he says righteousness, he's not talking about legalism, he's talking about his character. If you hunger and thirst for God, if you hunger and thirst for God, for what he wants, he will always fill you. You will always be satisfied. Now, again, that means you actually are craving God. You're desiring him. You want what he wants. You want his righteousness. You want to become more like Jesus. It doesn't mean you do a good thing like I read my Bible today. God, give me what I want. Now, that's not hunger and thirsting for righteousness. That's just some kind of legalism check off thing like you can rub the genie in the bottle kind of moment. Doesn't mean, hey, I showed up to church today, God, give me what I want. No, that's not hungering and thirsting for God. That's not desiring him. But if you truly crave and say, God, I want to know you. I want to know you more. He will always satisfy you. But again, if that I want to know you more and I want you to be satisfied by giving me lots of food, I want to have lots of stuff, that's not true satisfaction. Because Jesus says, I'm coming to give you life, but more than enough, abundant, above and beyond. And this, as we talked about last week, you're always hungry again. You eat a meal and you want the next meal. But Jesus says that those who are blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. That is how God will satisfy you. So hungering for God, that's how you get real satisfaction. The next thing is that revelation, and I want to put that in quotes. I don't want you to, it's not in quotes, but don't be like the book of Revelation. That's not what we're talking about here. But if God, you know, promises to reveal our future, that revelation, that knowing, that knowledge, that direction comes from obeying God. And in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, the uncropped version of that says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Not most of it. Not in the moment. Not like, okay, God, I'm trusting you. You better do what I want. That's not trust. Trust would be putting a blindfold on and putting your hand in someone else and said, take me somewhere. That's trust. Doing this with the blindfold is not trust. Or blindfold down, but that's not trust either. Trust says, God, I want to trust you with everything I've got. And then he says, do not, or the writer of Proverbs says, do not depend on your own understanding. And that's, I hate that line. Like, God, I trust you with everything. And I'm going to, wait a second. As soon as I say I'm going to, as soon as I work out my plan to figure it out, then it's not trusting God with all of my heart. It's trusting God with most of my heart, except for the part that I've got under control that I'm going to figure out. He says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. In all your ways, obey him. Not some of the ways. Like, we love to put God in these, or to put our obedience in these categories. And God, I did this good thing for you, so you owe me. And if I don't get what I want, therefore, God, you don't want me to be happy. And God says, I don't want just this. I want all of it. God's not just pleased with, you know, the way you serve at church. That's great. He's pleased with that. He's not just pleased with the fact that you read your Bible. That's great. But he also wants your thoughts. He wants your gossip. He wants your relationships. He wants your sexuality. God wants all of these things, not just these boxes. And so if we trust in the Lord with all of our heart, if we obey in all our ways, we obey him, then he will make your path smooth and straight. And that's a phrase that basically means he's going to make it clear. And again, as Kendra prayed, the psalm says that the word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. Like, it's one step at a time, but God will make it very clear. He will show you what the next step is. But the only way for us to get that is that if we are tied to him, if we are trusting him with everything. Because the thing is about trust, again, is that if you're blindly following him because you trust him, he might take you in a way that you didn't think would work. He might take you over here and you were sure that the solution was there. Now, if you're leaning on your own understanding, if you're depending on your understanding, you're going to keep going here and God's like, the answer's there. The answer is there. Oh, God, I've got it figured out. No, trust him with all of your heart. And the other thing about it is not, it might not just be over there, but over there might be pain. Over there might be difficulty. It might be tragedy. It might be hurt. And see, in our minds, if God loves me, God wants me to be happy, so he would never take me through pain. But maybe that's the way that you get this fuller life. Maybe it's through the hurt that God grows something in you. That's how, and it comes from obeying Him. And if you trust His direction and plan, He will, ready? Always show you what to do next. And sometimes we overthink it. And here's why we overthink it. Because we know what He wants us to do next. We know, you know what? I shouldn't cheat in that way. I shouldn't lie about that to my boss, to my classmates, my teacher, whatever. We know that. But boy, it would be way better to do that cheating thing than follow God. We know the right way. Or maybe it's a relationship. You know that you should not be in that relationship, but you don't want to not be in that relationship. So you'll trust God with most of your heart, and not, even though He's very clearly showing the path, we don't take it. And then we're like, why did all these things fall apart? Because you did not obey God. You did not trust Him with all of your heart. Like, this is just the pattern of stupid people like me and you, who are sinners. But Jesus wants us to have. God offers us life that's above and beyond this shallowness. He says, I've got something better for you. I'm going to show you. I'm going to reveal the next step to you. I promise. You just need to trust me with all of your heart and don't depend on your own understanding. You need to obey me with everything. And we talked about this. Actually, Chris taught this last summer, that passage in Proverbs, in our Wise Up Again series. You can find that on the loop. So satisfaction comes from hungering for God. Revelation comes from obeying God. The third thing is passion. If God gives us the desires of our heart, whatever we want, God will grant our wishes. Well, true passion comes from delighting in God. This is in the Bible. Psalm 37, but the full version says this. Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you your heart's desires. God's going to give you your heart's desires if you take delight in Him. Meaning God is the most important thing. That anything you can think about related to joy is Him. Like, I can't wait to spend time praying and talking to God. I can't wait to join the body on Sunday to worship. I can't wait for the privilege to represent the King of Kings and Lord of Lords serving at a block party for our community. I can't wait that I get to open God's Word to me. That's delight, saying, I want you, God, I want you. You're the most important thing. And here's the crazy thing, and I wrote it down. I want to make sure I say it the right way. When you find your delight and pleasure in God, okay, you will want what God wants. When you delight in God, you'll always want what He wants. And if you want what God wants, God will give you what you want. Let me say that again. I'll read it again. When you find delight and pleasure in God, you will want what God wants. And when you want what God wants, He will give you what you want. The desires of your heart will be His desires. And His desires are perfect. And so if we're wanting what He wants, He's like, of course. You want an opportunity to tell more people about me? Sure thing. You want a chance to grow, to become more like Jesus? Yeah, it's going to hurt. But watch what I'm going to do. And even down to, God, can you give me something so I can give it away? And maybe He has. But this idea of taking delight in the Lord, do we take delight in the Lord? Or are we kind of like, all right, I'll be nice to God, so He'll be nice to me. Like, He is not a human. He's not like your obnoxious, drama-oriented coworker. Well, I got to be nice, so you do something for me. He says, take delight. David wrote this psalm. Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Your passion will be for the things that God wants. And God wants to do the things that God wants. Do you follow that? It sounds so confusing that it seems so simple. And it's so simple, and that's why it's so confusing. Even my statement there was kind of confusing. It's just that easy. Like, when we, God, you are the most important thing, the most amazing thing in my life. And then I'm thinking, God, if that's true, can I have the opportunity to read, to learn more about you? God, can I have the privilege of sharing you with someone else? Can I express who you are to my coworkers, to my neighbors, by living with integrity? God, give me a chance to stand for you, even though I might be persecuted or hated, because I'm honoring you. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And again, when you desire what God desires, he will, here's this word again, always give you what you desire. So, satisfaction comes from hungering for God. Revelation comes from obeying God. Passion comes from delighting in God. And finally, provision. If God will give us everything, providing, provision comes from seeking God. Matthew 6:33, the full version. Jesus says, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously. And therefore, then, ergo, part two, he will give you everything you need. And so, Jesus says, look, just seek what I want first. It's the same rhythm, the same drum. I'm beating the same drum. It's the same thing throughout the Bible. Seek God with everything. Delight in God. Honor him with everything you've got. Want him above everything else. Trust in him beyond your own understanding. Seek his kingdom first, his righteousness above everything else. Make God the most important thing, and then he will give you everything you need. And it's very similar, because when you start realizing what things really matter when it comes to the kingdom of God, the things you thought you need, you're like, you know what? I don't need that. Because if I don't have this thing that I need, maybe it gives me the opportunity to serve someone, to give to a need, to help someone out. What we need is not the same. And I've shared this story before, and you'll probably see this clip again. It's such a powerful clip. The movie Schindler's List. There's a guy named Oskar von Schindler, and he finds out, this is during the Holocaust, he finds out that if he hires Jewish laborers to work for his factory that's supposedly building weapons for the Germans, that they will not be sent to extermination camps. And so he realizes this, that he has to grease the wheels to pay for people to come and work for him. And the more they work for him, you know, that they're saved basically from being killed. And there's this powerful scene at the end, and there's all these people lined up as the war is over, and he's actually being taken away because he helped the war effort, or he's fleeing, I guess. There's all these Jewish people just thanking him, and he breaks down. And he looks at the car that he's about to get into and drive away. And he's like, this car, I don't know what the number he said, but maybe he says it would have saved 25 people. If I had sold this car and used the money, that would have been 25 more. Because this car doesn't matter now. And he has this pin. It's like a gold pin. He's like, if I got rid of this pin, that would be one more person. And he realizes how he invested, even in this time when he saved all those people, he could have done more. And we kind of have this idea of, this is what I need. And God says, no, seek me above everything else. Trust me. Look for my desires. And I'm going to give you everything you need. I mean, maybe 15 years ago, wow, about near to the day, God says, I want you to trust me, Sean. I want you to plant a church. God, I've got 4 little kids. Yeah, okay, that's fine. You're not going to have an income either. Okay. And everything by the standards, and I'm not trying to say this about me, everything by the standards of this world says don't do it. As a matter of fact, we had close friends that stopped being our friends because we made this decision. And I had family members saying, don't ever do this. This is the foolish decision. Why would you ever do this? And it came back to saying, God, this is what I feel like you have called me to do. And we'll talk about that next week. If God said to me, we'll talk about that. But I feel like you've called me to do this, God, and it doesn't make any sense. And over here, I'm going, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. My understanding says, don't go that way. And God says, no, I want you to go that way. I want you to seek my kingdom. And I will provide everything you need. And look at me. We all died. We all died. We just shriveled up. We had no food. We had no housing. We had nothing. No, God provided for us in crazy, crazy ways. And without getting into it too much, like we had a family member that just spontaneously, God was like, I'm going to give you guys money. And shortly, like in that transition time, the money stopped when we started getting a paycheck after, I don't know, I don't even know how long it took. I think we got paid after the first year, maybe. I don't remember what it was. But like, that's where it comes from. And again, this isn't me. This is just saying, this is what that looks like. It's saying, God, you're far more valuable. And let me just say, with maybe being a little bit arrogant, I'm so glad I did that because some of you needed Jesus. And I'm so glad that he changed hearts. That even though I got involved in the measures of the world with the pastors last week, we have over 100 people that were baptized. We have people giving their lives to Jesus. You guys are making a difference in this community. Our small, little, tiny MC3 church is on ABC 27 News providing this thing to the community. Y'all better show up because they are. Ford Edge, I'm telling you, Ford Edge assumes that we're a mega church of 4,000 or 5,000 people. I am not kidding. When we tell them what size we are and how, like, the impact that we have made, that you have made in the lives of Trigo and that whole process down there in Oaxaca, they're shocked to hear there were, you know, 100-some congregation. So seek the kingdom of God above all else, and he will give you everything you need. So this whole idea, God does not actually want you to be happy. He doesn't, because there's so much more than happiness. Because you'll find true satisfaction when you say, God, I want you. I want you. I don't want this thing here. There's something more than this life. God revealing our steps. God, I want to know what's next. Just obey me. Seek him first. Don't rely on your own understanding. Trust him. Let him show you. And he will show you the next step. He will. And if you're not knowing what the next step is, sometimes you just got to go and say, God, this is what it seems like you want me to do. And the reason why we say it seems like it, but we're not comfortable there, because it doesn't make sense. And I'm not saying that everything God does doesn't make sense, but sometimes it doesn't make sense because of what we talked about last week, how we measure things according to the standards of the world. Passion. You want the desires of your heart? Delight in God and he will give you them. He's going to give you life more than enough. Because you're going to be like, I get everything I want. Oh, you don't have 6 cars. Well, I kind of do right now with all of our kids. Like, just for a pause last week, I was talking about how I said, and I Sunday afternoon, I was sitting on the couch and I suddenly went, oh. Kendra was like, what happened? It's like, I stood up front and talked about how 3 out of my 4 cars have rust problems. Like, first world problems? Now, granted, those cars are driven by my children. But, like, how selfish is even that? Shut up. Who cares about your rust? You got 4 cars. Anyway. But when you delight in God, he's going to give you, you have everything you need, and it isn't going to look like the way the world measures things. And the people are going to be like, that's weird. How are you satisfied in that? Oh, let me tell you. Oh, when you love God, when you delight in him, nothing else matters. And it's not about this world. It's about eternity. It's not about this life. It's about this life above and beyond. And then finally, provision comes from seeking God. God will provide everything you need. Just trust him. And again, maybe what you decide you need isn't what he wants you to have. But if you trust him, you will have what you need. And so God does not want you to be happy. The crop version, God does not want me to be happy. No, he doesn't. That's accurate. The completed version is that God wants to be our source of satisfaction. Our source of satisfaction says that I'm trusting in God with all of my heart and not leaning on my own understanding. Satisfaction says I'm hungering and thirsting for his righteousness. Satisfaction says I'm seeking him above his kingdom, above all else. Satisfaction says I'm delighting in him. That's how it's going to happen. So now, last week I left you off with a little bit of a teaser for where we're going this week. So I want to circle back to that with this phrase. And I apologize, it doesn't quite fit on the screen the way I would like it. But you know what? I think it's kind of valuable. And that's this, that happiness is in the circumstance. Joy is in the source. Happiness is in the circumstance. Joy is in the source. Happiness says, yay, this is a great roller coaster. Woo, this is fun. You can have fun. Enjoy roller coasters. Happiness might be, oh, that was an amazing meal. It might be, I had so much fun hanging out with them the other night. There's nothing wrong with that, but there's something more, and that's joy. And joy is in the source. And happiness depends on a good thing. No one goes, hey, I'm out in the rain and my tire just I just have a flat tire plopped. My tire popped. It's flat. And I'm stuck here on the side of the road and I don't have cell signal. This is great. Yay, I'm happy. No, your circumstance wouldn't do that. That's just weird. You're allowed to be like, this is not comfortable. I am not thrilled by this. Oh, and by the way, did I tell you I have a convertible and the top is stuck down too? Let's add that to the mix. And I don't even have a hat. And somehow I'm getting sunburned and it's raining. Like you know, whatever. Like, that's a circumstance. And yeah, you're allowed to be like, yeah, that's sad. And if somebody dies, you can be sad. But there's something else here that underlies all of that. And that's joy. And joy isn't about a circumstance. Joy is about the source. It's about that satisfaction. It's about there's something more than my circumstances. There's something more than what I'm dealing with right now. And I was just listening to a podcast a couple weeks ago and was talking about joy. And a quote by a guy named Gary Hagen. He's in charge of International Justice Mission, where they rescue people out of slavery. And actually, you sometimes see their signs at rest stops because people are being trafficked in the United States. The quote was that joy is the oxygen of doing hard things. And so the issue is that our circumstance cannot be happy, but we can have joy. Our circumstance can be miserable, and we can still have joy because there's something more. Because this life isn't about now. It's life more than enough. It's a life above and beyond about eternity and things that really matter and things that really last. And so we can have happiness, or we can have joy in the source, even though the circumstance isn't great. And I'll just give you four biblical cases, and I could give you even more. But the first one we already talked about last week, where I teased you up. And that is Paul in prison. Paul, previously Saul, you're going to hear more about him this summer in our Heroes Are Back series. He clearly persecuted for following Christ and is in prison. And he writes a letter to the church in Philippi, and he shares with them some things. And the theme of this letter, if you were to read Philippians 1 through 4, is joy. Wait, Paul, but you're in prison. Yeah. Isn't it great? But your circumstance, Paul, your circumstance is rotten. Yeah. But you know what? I don't care about happiness. I care about joy. And he writes very specifically, in Philippians 4:4, he says, always be full of joy in the Lord. So there's a source here. It's not just full of joy because you make it up. Like, I'm going to be positive. And I just heard a thing last week about toxic positivity and how positivity, which is this buzzword now, is such a bad thing because it doesn't allow you to grieve. And it doesn't allow you to find your real satisfaction in something bigger than the circumstance. But he says, always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Like, did you not hear me? Wait, Paul, but you're in prison. Yeah. Always be full of joy, not in prison, not in the guards, not in the chains that are holding me here. Not in the food, but in the Lord. Always be full of joy in the Lord. I'll say it again. I say it again, rejoice. This is the NLT. The NIV says, rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. And I grew up in a church, and there's a song in my head. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Anyway, my church clapped at weird times growing up. Okay, they didn't like clap to the music. They would be like just sitting here. We're a very, very kind of the reserved. They're very reserved people. And then it would be like, I just rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And then like the entire room would go. Like, it was freaky. There's another one, Shine, Jesus, Shine. They would clap. And anyway, but they didn't really raise their hands. They didn't really, like, sway or sit. It was just, anyway, on to the topic here. Always be full of joy in the Lord. Paul in prison can say that because it's not about his circumstances, it's about his source. His source of joy is the Lord. That we can go through hard times. We can agree with Gary Hagen and say, yeah, you know what? Joy is the oxygen of hard things. I can go through a hard thing because I know there's something bigger than this moment, than this circumstance. There's something beyond the setting that I am in. And that's this life that's abundant, this eternity, this relationship with Jesus. Then you can look at Paul in prison. You can look at Habakkuk and heartache. We did a series, we did a series called Wounded about the book of Habakkuk, and you can find that. But the book of Habakkuk, he's a prophet, and basically he's crying out to God. And it's just a beautiful book. It's a beautiful series. I love teaching that Wounded series. But he starts out just saying, God, why? I'm looking around and everything is miserable. Everything is awful. It's like we are your people. We're the Israelites, the chosen people, and they're not doing great. And then I'm looking around at the other nations. They seem to be succeeding and they don't even love you. They worship idols. And God responds to Habakkuk's complaint and says, oh, just wait. I'm going to do something in your day you would not believe, even if you were told. He said, you know those pagan nations that you don't like? You know the Babylonians? They're actually going to come in and take you into exile. The ones you hate, they're actually going to take you over. They're going to win, at least for 70 years of exile. And that's just phenomenal. Blows Habakkuk's mind how awful everything is. And so here he is in the middle of this. He's wallowing. He's struggling in the heartache. He's down. And to him, God came along and kicked him while he was down. You're on the side of the road. Someone pulls up and says, hey, I want to help you with your ploppy tire. And they're like, psych! And then peel out and spin mud all over you. Like, that's kind of what transpires in Habakkuk 1 and 2. And then God shares some more things. And Habakkuk ends with this statement in chapter 3, verse 17. He says, though the fig tree does not bud, and figs were what they ate, and there are no grapes on the vines. And of course, we know biblically vineyards are talked about all the time. Wine, juice, all of that. There's no figs to eat. There's no figs. There's no grapes. Though the olive crop fails, olives, another big, I mean, there's a reason it was called the Garden of Olives, where Jesus went to pray. And the fields produce no food. He's like, there is nothing to eat. He says, though there are no sheep in the pen, we don't have any mutton, no lamb, no good lamb gyros or gyros, depending on where you're from, and no cattle in the stalls. We've got no milk, we got no steak. We got nothing. Even though all of this, even though we're missing all of this stuff, he says, yet I will rejoice, not in the circumstance, because the circumstance is miserable. The circumstance is not happy. But I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior, because he realizes there's something more than his circumstance, that there's joy to be found in this miserable thing, because this miserable thing isn't it. The thief is coming to give me all this and steal and destroy, but Jesus has come to give us life and give it to the full. He says, there's something more. I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. So there's something about his salvation that Habakkuk is referring to. The fact that he's been rescued, been called by God. So Habakkuk, it seems like everything's miserable. It seems like Habakkuk, it's just raining all around. He's got his umbrella. It's just rain. He says, yeah, even though it's raining, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior, even when I'm in the midst of the heartache. So you have Paul in prison, Habakkuk in heartache, James in trouble. There's no real J word. But he's in trouble. And we did a series called Dupes a couple years back. You can find that on the slide as well. But James says in James 1, verses 2 to 4, he says, my brothers and sisters, you will face all kinds of trouble, sort of like the things we talked about last week. And he says, when you do, think of it as pure joy. He says, think of it as pure joy. You're going to be going through miserable circumstances. Your circumstances are going to be rough. You will not be happy, but when you're in those moments, think of it as joy, as pure joy. He says, here's why. He says, your faith will be tested. You know that when this happens, it will produce in you the strength to continue, and you must allow this strength to finish its work. Then you will be all you should be. You will have everything you need. That's the NIRV. Basically, what James is saying is, look, as we are tested and we're going through hard times, if we have joy, God is going to use those hard times to draw us closer to become more like him. To draw us into an area where maybe we're lacking, and he wants to make us better. Maybe that's trust. Maybe he's trying to chisel away something that doesn't belong in us. So James says, look, when it's trouble, you can have joy because God is going to do something in that. He's going to use that in you if you submit to him. But if you try to escape it and look for happiness, you're probably going to miss out on that testing that's going to produce endurance. It's going to produce growth. To make you, as the NIV says, complete in every way. So James could say, we need to have joy even in trouble. Because there's more. Because this is making us more like Jesus. So Paul in prison, Habakkuk in heartache, James in trouble, and Peter in pain. And I intentionally put Peter last, even though I guess, no, these aren't in biblical order. Habakkuk would be first. But Peter, I think he sums it up so well. So here's four different biblical characters, by the way, if you haven't figured that out. Not Jesus, but Paul, Habakkuk, James, and Peter. And I could give you more. But this is what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. He says, look, let's praise God. Wait, hold on, everybody. Pause. Did you remember? Like, Jesus died for us and rose again. And he took away our sin. He took away our punishment. He took away all of it. There is something to praise God for. He's like, yeah, there might be circumstances. We'll get to that in a second. But don't forget. Don't forget the most important God moment of them all. That Jesus died for us and he rose again and he gave us hope for something that isn't just life, but life to the full, eternal life, life that matters. He says, this inheritance is kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded by God's power into the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. He says, this is not going anywhere. Don't forget about it. And then he says, in all of this, meaning all that joy, remembering what Jesus has done, what we have waiting for us, what we have hope for, what we can anticipate that's beyond the hap of our circumstance. He says, in all this, you greatly rejoice. There's joy. Though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. And so Peter kind of hits the nail on the head. Why do we have joy? Because of what God has done for us. He's like, yeah, you're probably going through troubles right now. And you know, it might be something as embarrassing as wetting your pants or maybe melting the film. It could be something as significant as death or a broken relationship. And you're like, oh, but that's really big. Being as sensitive as I can I just tell you that the death of a loved one or a broken relationship is not as big as what Jesus has done for you on the cross? I know that sounds a little bit harsh, but I think that's what Peter's getting at, going, God, there's something bigger here. There's something more. And maybe, you know, maybe the death of a loved one is something to inspire you to go, do they know Jesus? I don't know, but I don't want that to happen for anybody else. I don't know. But Peter says that we can have joy in pain, that we can find something more in all this. So happiness is in the circumstance, but joy is in the source. And the reason why Peter says that, and there's a very intentional reason why every prime group, we typically start, which might not happen this week, we start with God moments. Because it's in God moments that we remember the reason we have joy. It's in God moments that we get perspective. I remember Chris and I were talking. Where'd he go? He was just there a second ago. Chris and I were, oh, he's back there. Chris and I were just talking about, like, you know, having a bad day and then realizing, no, you need to reframe your perspective on things. And nothing changed in the circumstance, but our perspective the next day was like, yeah, you know what? The circumstances are still the same, but there's something bigger going on here. And that's what God moments are. That's why our elders meeting, we start and spend a significant portion of our meeting reflecting on what God has done. Because those are the moments we go, yeah, look what God has done. And I can have joy. And yeah, my circumstance right now is miserable. And I'm not happy. And that's okay, because if I'm happy, I'm finding joy in the circumstance. I'm finding satisfaction in the circumstance, it's going to change. But maybe in my not happiness, I find joy and satisfaction in something much, much better. Something that's not going to change. And that's in our relationship with God. So the cropped version is God does not want me to be happy. The completed version is God wants to be our source of satisfaction. And then there's that YouVersion plan that we're doing this month. We'll do a different one next time. But don't miss the God moments. And maybe you don't have to wait till prime group. Maybe if you're in a low spot, just take a moment. What are your God moments between you and God? God, what have you done for me? And I've said this before, and it's true, and I wish we, including myself, could grasp this. Like, if the only thing that Jesus did was die on the cross to take away all of your sins, that would be enough. And he has given us so much more. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for being the source of our satisfaction. Thank you that you have offered us life, but life beyond this normal everyday thing where we try to find pleasure in temporary things that will never satisfy. Thank you for giving us life to the full, life abundant, life above and beyond in Jesus. And I pray that when we are in the moments, when we are in the circumstances and we don't have the hap in the happenstance, we don't have the satisfaction in those moments, help us to find our satisfaction in something bigger, and that is joy. Joy in you, in the source. God, I pray for each person that's going through a rainy day right now, that's in the middle of the rain and the pain and the hurt, that you would grace them with a moment of pause, a moment to reflect on all that you have done for them, to reframe the circumstance and see that there's more to it. God, help us to seek your kingdom above all else. Help us to trust in you with all of our heart, not on our own understanding. Help us to hunger and thirst for you. Help us to take delight in you. And then trust and watch you come through in ways that we never expected. Thank you, Jesus. God, we are completely sold out and abandoned to you. Amen.